And I'm thinking about these series of messages, and we've been talking about, you know, dying to self, being curved outward, curved toward God, having a heart curved toward God, not toward us. In other words, being like the Lord, living like Christ, having the mind of Christ, having the heart of Christ. And then we come to these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Jacob read the first seven verses. I want to reread verses 1 and 2. Following God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And I think when we see these words, we follow the example of Christ. And I think the words here in the NIV don't really get it, because you'll see in many passages. As a matter of fact, let's just look. And what does it say there?
New American Standard says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children.
I think imitators is the best word. We're followers, yes, but we follow in a way. We are imitators of God. And we are made in the image of God. We are stamped with His likeness. And we have that within us that needs to be pulled out. You know, when I think about Jesus coming, and by the way, next week is Palm Sunday. Can you believe that, y'all? We'll have communion next week and think about Jesus coming to break His body, and then in 2 weeks, you know, the praise and the celebration of the resurrection. But when you think about Jesus coming, there are some things we see about Him. We see Him when He first came, we see that He came abjectly. Now, when you think of abject, what word generally follows that? Abject?
Poverty.
You think of the abject, there are two types of definitions. When you think of abject as far as an it or a condition or a thing, it is always bad. But when it involves a person, the word abject means something quite different. It means without pride or without dignity, self-abasing. And so we see that He came abjectly. We read in John chapter 1 that He came, and when He came, He did not, you know, people did not know who He was. And He was even a stranger among His own people. So He came that way. We think about all the times He comes in Scripture. He came to earth abjectly. And then we see later He comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we'll celebrate next week. And we can use the word humbly. And He came there, and how did He come? He came riding on the donkey. You know, He didn't ride the horse. I don't know what they cost, but a racehorse, if you go to Kentucky or somewhere and you start buying and selling racehorses, they can cost in the tens of millions of dollars. And you're taking a chance on these racehorses when you buy them. And I heard a guy one time, he said, you know, a horse sold for, you know, $10.5 million down the street. He lived in Kentucky. And he said, I asked a friend of mine, I said, how much would a donkey cost? He said, well, you could get a good donkey for about 60 bucks. So Jesus came humbly on the donkey, not on the horse. Now, the next time He comes back, He will come on a horse, on a stallion. We see that Jesus came kneeling in John chapter 13 in the upper room, the night before He was to be taken. He was there, and it said He knelt before the disciples. And what did He do? He washed their feet. And, you know, kneeling is a religious sign. When you kneel before the object of your worship, or the object of the thing that you care most about. And so they understood kneeling, and that's probably one reason Peter was so put off. You know, you can't kneel before me, I kneel before you. But Jesus was indicating, I came to kneel because you are the object. I am curved out toward you. Now, before we run home and start kneeling around in front of our families, we don't have to actually kneel, but in our hearts we do. I am here for you. I'm not here for me, I'm here for you. I'm not here for me, I'm here for the people of Bulgaria. I'm not here for me, I'm here to help these girls get off the street. Whatever it might be, I'm here for you. We also finally see Jesus coming as a sacrifice. And we know that all well when He's on the cross. So we see that everything that Jesus did was self-abasing. He came lowly, He came humbly, He knelt before the disciples, and then finally He gave Himself as a sacrifice for all. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, or we're going to imitate Jesus, or maybe even the word follow, which has the Greek word mimetil, you know where it's coming, right? We get the word mimic. We mimic Jesus. We become like Him. And you know, when I think about becoming like Jesus in the proper sense, it means to assume one's ways, thoughts, and nature. And we want to be like that person. We want to imitate that person. We imitate God. Now, that sounds like a tall order, right? How do we imitate the Lord? And it's very difficult to do so, but the key is found in these verses. We imitate Him as children, and children know how to imitate their parents, and we walk in the way of love. We might not can imitate Him in every way physically, but we can imitate Him by having the perfect love of Christ in our heart. And that's where we get to this place where we are saved and we have Jesus as our Savior. But you know, when we have Jesus as our Lord, He sanctifies and sets us apart for a holy work of service. It says in Leviticus 11:45, "Be holy, for I am holy." And when I think about being filled with this heart of love, it comes when we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it allows us to do some things. We start to imitate Him as children imitate their parents. Let me give some examples. You know, John 1, 4-8 says, "God is love. Therefore, we walk in love." In 1 John 1:5 it says, "God is light. Therefore, we see in Ephesians here, we walk as children of light." In 1 John 5:6 we see God is truth. And again, in Ephesians 5, we see that we are walking in wisdom. So all those things connect up, and it's amazing how Scripture connects. John's writing about what God is, and Paul is writing in Ephesians of how we live out this thing. We know that God is love, therefore we walk as children of love. We know that God is light, therefore we walk as children of light. I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis talks about the children, right? You know, he when you think about, what's the land? Help me with the land.
Narnia.
And the children are there. And last week I was talking about Samson a little bit and how that he went and he looked upon the girls who were Philistines. But it talks about the children of Narnia. Now, it's a good analogy to think about the children of God. And we as children of God have the ability to walk in love as Christ walked in love and to curve outward and not inward because the Holy Spirit gives us that power. We think about power because we turn on the TV and we see some guy and he's talking about the power of God, right? The power of God's great, but it's not to do miraculous stuff. Oh, that may happen. The power of God is great, and it's not to overcome obstacles in life. Oh, that may happen. But the power of God is so that we can imitate the Lord. He gives us the ability to imitate and be like God. Now, there's two methods of imitation. Number one method is to focus on a person and try to do everything they do. Now, if we do that, we start to dress like them, to talk like them, to eat like them, and carry mannerisms like them. And that can lead us into the path of legalism. It can lead us into the path of, you know, we got to go to the, what's the old saying, the same barn and be kicked by the same mule and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the imitation we're talking about. The next imitation is not focusing on the outward mannerisms. It's focusing on the inward character. And I want to be like that. I like to read history. As a matter of fact, I love to read history. I love to put myself back in those times. But, you know, I really don't want to live back there. Have you ever seen like pictures from Civil War soldiers or something? You ever seen it? You ever felt a Civil War uniform? Wool. Wool. Did I say that right? Wool. And probably it's not worsted wool. Maybe not. What's the real? The cashmere. Wasn't that? You ever touched those things? Can you imagine running around the fields wearing wool clothes and wool underwear and a whole nine yards in the middle of the summer? Oh, it's good to think about, but I don't want to do that because I live in this day. Well, you know, that's silly, but in the same way, we don't need to put on a shawl to be like Christ was. We don't need to, however we imagine that He looked. Matter of fact, remember the guy who was walking across America a few years ago, and he was dressed like Jesus, had his hair down and so forth. I remember one day I looked out in front of my house, he's walking down the street. I was like, oh, yeah. For a minute there, yeah. I was going to make sure it's that guy, but I knew he was hanging around town. Well, that's not what we want to be like Jesus. We don't want to be like Jesus in those ways. We want to be like the character of God. We want to represent and look like Him in that way. And we only can do this when we are filled with the Spirit of God. When we say, Lord, I want to be fully empty of myself so that I can be fully full of you. And we've talked about that a little bit over the last couple of weeks. We want to have His Word stamped on our hearts. We want to have the example of Christ, of our God, not just in nature, but this character that we see that compels us to be different folks, to be people that have been changed because not that we're, you know, following the rules, but because our hearts are different. We're completely different. You know, we look around our families and we have wonderful people in our families, right? And we love to get together and do things. And you know, some of you may have something today where you're going to see family members that you're not here this morning. And you see them and you like to do, and but you start to see characteristics of everybody in the family. I mentioned the other day about Don's brother, Pat. I mean, I started talking to him. I said, okay, this is Don. He's just taller. You know, and the same characteristics. And we start to have characteristics in character that look like the Lord. We start to serve one another when we are filled with God's Spirit. We're not isolated in this spiritual walk. We start to sing in our heart. We see in Scripture talking about singing the songs. We start to be satisfied in life because we're content. We start to be a thankful person. We have submissiveness in spirit. We start to reflect God in all these ways. We want to be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, it's not that we go grab a basin and a towel and come around washing people's feet. It's that we have the attitude that that person is more important than me. We have the attitude that I'm here to pour out my life for the cause of Christ, not to bring accolades for me, but to die all the way to Him so that I might reflect Him in all ways. B. Simpson wrote, "Not many rivers flow into the ocean. Most rivers end up running into other rivers." That's interesting, right? Yeah, you know that. "And the best workers are not those who demand a separate sphere of influence and prestige for themselves. They are content to empty their streams of blessings into other rivers." When the apostles were filled, their whole lives were changed in this respect. Before, they were self-serving. Where am I going to sit, Jesus? What am I going to get out of this? But after they had the power of the Holy Spirit come into their life, they begin to be submerged into the purpose of the faith of the gospel. Peter, a few days before Pentecost, had a sword. And he was going to show the world that he could defend Christ. You know, and Jesus rebuked him. Rebuked him. Matter of fact, didn't call him a nice name. He said, you know, get behind me. And here's Peter. I'm going to have the sword. And put your sword away, Peter. That's not what the power means. Peter put his sword away. Jesus replaced the man's ear. And I imagine Peter is going along and saying, what is going on? You know, here I am. I'm the strong one of the group. I'm the rock. I'm the Petra. And it wasn't but hours later, what did he do? Denied Jesus three times. And he had to be brought low. And he said, you know, I just thought I was a man of power. I just thought I was tough enough, but I'm not. I need something else. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he had the truth of the Lord in him. And he went out and he started speaking, not to one little girl in a courtyard. He spoke to thousands and did not bow to the pressure. Why? Because it wasn't because he decided to get tough. He didn't get a motivational speech. He got the power of God in him through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To imitate God and to walk in love is to have our lives radiate the love of Jesus. Do you love people like Jesus loves people? Paul tells us to live a life of love, to fervently love one another, to love in word and in truth. The writer of Hebrews says, to spur one another on in love. In Ephesians 5, we see this summed up, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. Christ loved you so much that He went to the cross for you. Are you willing to go to the cross for other people, for each other? Antonio Stradivaria. You know where I'm going with this, right? Stradivaria. I wish I could make things. I'm not good with wood. You know, I like to fiddle around. But he made violins. And he made violins that have become world famous, of course. And he once said that to make a violin less than his best would be to rob God. And he could not make Antonio Stradivarius violins without Antonio, because God gave Antonio the vision to make violins in a certain way. And I had to put, he said, I had to put everything I had into those violins because they were my offering to the Lord. You know, today you can take those Stradivarius, if you can find one, they cost millions of dollars because they are so unique. Do we approach things in life like that? Do we approach our opportunities? Well, I want to, you see the outline there. I want to get into three specific areas, ways we imitate the Lord. The first area of imitation is we imitate His love. And we've been talking about this love. I'm going to read some scriptures. I'll list them and you can write them down if you want to. John 13, 35. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We can buy all the t-shirts we want. We can put bumper stickers on our car. We can tell the world that we're Christian. But they're going to know you're Christian if they see you loving one another. That's the litmus test. They will know that you are the disciples of Christ by the way you love one another. In John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Fellas, this is not a quote now, I'm going to lay down my life for you, and I want you to lay down your life for each other. Now that had to put Peter and James and John into a little quandary. They had mama fighting over where they were going to sit, and all of a sudden he's saying, you know, that's not the way to be, guys. What I want you to do is lay down your life for each other. That is the full fruit of being full of the Holy Spirit. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Do you ever struggle with Old Testament, New Testament? What is the law? Where did the law end? Keeping the law? Those verses that Paul read, that verse is powerful. Do not have a debt outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man does what? Has fulfilled the law. Now, it must be more than just an affection. It means love the Lord your God with all your heart and love each other as yourself. A true love for each other is fulfilling the law. You know, that's great. I mean, think about the Pharisees. They got a hold of 10 commandments. And through the years, they kept adding to those 10 commandments. They had somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 laws. By the time Jesus came, can you imagine flipping through that thing and, oh, you did this and I saw you smile on a Saturday and I saw you, you didn't tie your sandals just right. I mean, all these things, these gotcha laws, kind of makes me feel like our laws today, right? You know. And so they had this and Jesus said, you know, here's how you fulfill the law. You have me in you and you reflect my character and you love each other. Three more verses actually in this first area. 1 Corinthians 13:13, we read this a couple of weeks ago. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love. When we get to heaven, we will not need faith anymore. Thank the Lord. Our faith will be solid. We'll not need hope anymore. Our hope will be realized. But love will still abound. That's why he says the greatest of these is love. Two of these are temporary to get you there. One is going to carry you there and sustain you there because you will be in the love of God. I was thinking about heaven. I do this a lot. And I said, what will it be like to eat fruit in heaven? Now, you're going to think I'm a little silly, but what would it be like to eat fruit in heaven? And I started thinking about the fruit I like the most. And I can't really decide what I like, but I love strawberries. And I love blueberries. As a matter of fact, I like it all. But I love to eat fruit. And the Lord the other day, I was just eating fruit, and he said, can you imagine what it would be like when you get to heaven and you eat fruit? And he said, it'd even be better than that. Because you're eating fruit out of the cursed ground. I'm going to have fruit out of the heavenly ground. This morning, I was walking around the house, and I was praying and so forth. And there's people that you and I started praying because they're dealing with loneliness. You ever dealt with loneliness? And I started praying for these people, and the Lord just kind of impressed upon me. He said, you know, when you get to heaven in my presence, you'll never be lonely again. And I started thinking about that. And so it's a tremendous thing. So Colossians 3, 13 and 14, bear with each other, forgive each other grievances that you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all these virtues, put on love, which binds them and binds them with all together in perfect unity. Finally, 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, do we get this? Do we truly get it? It's all about love in the New Testament. Love, love, love. Not love like we love, because love like we love is you do good to me, I'll do good to you. You hit me, I'll hit you. But the love of Jesus is, I will lay my life out for you. I'll pour it out. Second thing, we imitate not only His love, but we imitate His holiness. Now let's go to verses 3 and following that Jacob read a minute ago. But among you there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because of these are improper for God's holy people. I mean, that list right there is tough. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, and they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes down on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. These words of description of holiness are extremely important. The way we get tainted is generally by the decisions we make to go get tainted. James talks about this. He said, you know, you're tempted when your lust overcomes you and carries you away into sin. But we have the ability, and God does not want to coerce us into relationship, but He calls us and He bids us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see a tremendous verse. What does the verse say? You know it. Behold, I'll give you the first word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears me and opens the door, I will come in and sup, in the old King James, or dine as we know it, dine with him and he with me. In the Old Testament, when they had covenants, they did all the things to get these covenants sealed. You know, all these acts. You know, they wrote things down. They walked between animals who'd been cut into. All these things to sign and seal the covenant. But the last thing they would do once they completed every piece of the covenant is they would sit down and dine with one another. We see in the Old Testament where Abraham was there, and Abraham was not required to walk between the animals that had been cut into. Do you remember that? And God did. Because Abraham couldn't keep the covenant, God said, I can. I'll keep it for both of us. And we see in Revelation the finishing of this covenant. You open your heart and I will come in and we will covenant together. We'll dine together. We'll complete this thing together. And when I do, there'll be no immorality or impurity, no greed or obscenity, because we're going to have a taste of heaven right in you. Lord, I'm praying, let your kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want to be heavenly. I want to have heaven right in here in me. I want to have the Holy Spirit in me. A father came home from work one day and he saw his little daughter had been playing in the mud. And he said, my, you're pretty dirty. And in her childish way, she replied, yes, I know, Daddy, but I'm prettier clean. And we can see a child saying that. And, you know, I want to be clean. I want to be cleansed for him. As a man thinks, so he is. Since you have been raised with Christ, we see in Colossians 3, set your hearts and things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Quit getting pulled away about the traps of today. Quit being pulled aside because you are drawn into the web of Satan. He wants to defeat you and devour you. The third thing, we imitate him in love. We imitate him in his holiness. But we also imitate him in his wisdom. And I like this because we pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And we see in verses 6 and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be deceived, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, listen to that. If you are deceived because of empty words, the wrath comes on you because of being disobedient to God. We are without excuse. Do not be deceived. You know, when Christy and I were dating, you know, she used to say nice things to me. And I say nice things to her now and so forth. And sometimes I'll you know, go on a whole rampage of these beautiful things. And, you know, I would tell you here, but it'd be embarrassing, you know. And I say these things. And she said, oh, I'm so glad, you know, you say it. And I said, you know, God gave me eyes to see you as a bride. And the bride, you know, it doesn't matter what age we get, I still see you the same way. Because God gave me eyes for you. And you know, and I think the Lord has eyes for us. While I was muddy, while I was yet lost and undone, He had eyes for me. I thank the Lord for that. But I don't want to be deceived with empty words. A lot of guys come along and they say a lot of things, don't they? When in sales, we know this, Bill, a lot of guys come on and they promise a lot of stuff. They promise stuff they can't deliver in order to get the sale. Now, I don't, it generally catches up with them, but they promise stuff. Empty words are hollow. Now, I heard Bishop Rowland had it funny the other night because he was talking about when the children of Israel years ago wanted a king, you know. And you got to have a king, and you don't want a king. Yeah, we've got to have a king. And finally, he said, "You know, if you get kings, you know, one day they'll be on the TV debating." And we see politicians. We're in the political season, right? And they have words. Some of those are meaningful. Some are not. But they have words. Many, many words. And you don't know what to believe. And after a while, you say, "I just don't know what to think anymore." But we hear empty words. Do not fall prey to empty words. Let me tell you some empty words. We hear empty words when people misuse Scripture. And they start to invoke opinion in Scripture. Or they take parts of Scripture to build cases for what they want to build. We hear empty words when there are promises of things that we know Scripture does not allow. Like there are promises that, you know, I have the date when Jesus is going to return. By the way, if I start naming dates and I ask y'all to sell everything and let's go to Chihuahua Mountain, y'all, yeah, okay. You know. But we've seen that happen again and again and again and again. And people follow because they're empty words. We see empty words in Jonestown and years ago. We see empty words with all these cults. But the words of Christ aren't empty. They are filling. And you can know the difference between the two. The disobedient here refers to those who obviously don't or won't obey God. That means they are rebellious and they try to deceive others to join in their sin and their rebellion. And this ultimately makes them soul stealers. Now, let's look at this from two ways. A, don't let us fall prey to empty words. B, let us not use empty words. Let us be honest with the truth of God. If you went to the doctor, would you want the doctor to shade things for you? Oh, well, I would, because I'm an ostrich. But most of you rational people would not. Tell me what's going on here. You know, I need to take medicine. You know, just get it out of the way. You know, but sometimes in our sharing the gospel, we want to be kind to folks. Therefore, we don't give them the whole truth. We give them a partial truth. And that is not fair. And those are empty words. Let us not be soul stealers. Let us be people who deal in the truth. Final verse, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, can I get a witness of anybody who lacks witness here today? All right, hopefully all of us. Well, I think all of us. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Look at that verse. Now, Mary Catherine comes to me sometimes. Now, here's what happens when kids get older. I don't know if it's happened to Kate and Emma yet or Brandon. I don't know if it's happened. But at some point in time, they really get independent. Right? Kids get independent. It starts when they're 3 and they say, I can do it myself. You know, all that kind of stuff. They get independent and they don't ask. And I don't know. I mean, Christina, she's a young lady and stuff, but there's still stuff she has to learn. And sometimes she's going to learn it this way, and sometimes she's going to come and ask mom or dad, and you know, and say, "Well, you dealt with this. What can happen?" But most of the time, they learn it this way, right? And I tell the, I say, come to me and ask. I have life experiences. Sometimes I might know, and sometimes I might, you know, things have changed. You know, no, they haven't changed that much. But listen to what God promises here through the words of James. I want you to hear these this verse. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously and does not find fault. You know why kids sometimes don't want to come and ask? Because we find fault. Well, if you would have done it better, we wouldn't be in this predicament. Yeah. We've had dealt with that in school early on, right? You know, if you would have actually gone to class, you know, or whatever it might be. Well, you know what? I messed up. Now I'm in a predicament. How can I get out of this? And we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I do not know. And He does not find fault with us. Praise the Lord for that. He's not a fault-finding God. He is a liberating Lord. And it will be given generously to you. Well, let's close. We think of these verses. Lord, help us as we imitate You, to imitate You in Your love and in Your holiness and in Your wisdom. And as we are marching and walking with You through Scripture, toward Jerusalem, as You paid that sacrifice for us, help us to be impressed again of how awesome it was for You to be our friends. Thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen.